our property. And so we're going to look at three things as we talk about that. We're firstly going to look at the value of property. We're secondly going to look at the response to property, or the attitude towards property that we're supposed to have. And thirdly, the response to property that we're called to have as one of God's people. So let's firstly look at the value of possessions that we see in the commandment. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about when I lived in Southern California. I know maybe a couple of you, I've had conversations, you've either lived there or spent some time in Southern California, but I don't know if you've lived there, been there during the fires. You know, we read about the fires really every few years. There's a huge fire that rages through Southern California, and I was there for three or four of them, and they were just terribly destructive. I mean, thousands and thousands of acres of forest were destroyed, and also millions of dollars of equipment and possessions and property of people was destroyed as well. And there was always these tragic stories that would happen during these fires, stories of people who were just killed in the fires. And I remember two of those stories. One story was of this lady who actually, even though she was forcefully evacuated by the police, even though there were barricades on all of the roads to get in and out, even though there were even manned security, she found a way to get to her house. And she got there right as the fire was almost kind of encroaching on her house, and she thought that she could get in there, get her photo albums, get pictures on the wall, get a few other mementos, and get out before. And she was, found in her house, burned to the ground. She didn't get out with her mementos and her photos. And there was another guy, a farmer, who did the same thing. He found some back roads back into his house, and he was trying to corral his horses when he was also killed in the fire. And though tragic, the stories really show kind of our attachment to property, how important property is to us, and what we will go, the lengths we will go through to keep our property and protect it. And we can see this by just opening the paper. You can see this in the conflict between Israel and Palestine over land, possession, what I own. You can see this over the debates over immigration. You can see this through, our outrage over banks when they kind of swindle us out of our property through fraudulent loans. You can see this in so many other ways. We are connected to our property, our things, and they are a part of us. We are wrapped up in our things. And so often when we talk about our things, our stuff, we talk about them in a sinful way. That our things can lead us to idolatry, and that's very true in the scriptures. But also you have a message in scripture that our things inherently aren't bad. That it's actually not wrong for you to have stuff, to have things. And actually, more than anything, you were created with a dependence on things. I mean, we know this just from the way we were created as people of God. We need food and water and shelter to survive. And you often need other comforts to thrive and grow emotionally and physically and even spiritually. We look back to the Garden of Eden, and we see that even Adam and Eve in the garden were created with this need to possess, to create, and to steward. God, in the very beginning of creation, gives Adam and Eve this possession. He gives them the land and the animals to steward as their own. So it's something that they have under God's guidance. And even after the fall, when work is seen as hard labor, still work is seen as a blessing from God so that you could be secure and have enough and that your family could thrive. So we often see this sense that work and possessions and things like that are not bad. And we even see it in the commandment. What is implied in the commandment against stealing? The commandment against stealing implies that having is not a bad thing. There would be no value in stealing something if you didn't have something. There's no value in stealing if you didn't possess something, if something wasn't yours. So there's a wrong in taking because there's a right in having. And that's what we see in the commandment. Yet in the commandment, we also see this illustration about our problem with possessions. That just as it's not wrong to have things, often we're not content with the things we have. We often see in the commandment that there's a wrong in not having anything or taking something from others, but we see that there's something wrong in our desire to want more, that there's something not rightly ordered in the fact that we're so discontent with what we have. Even if we have enough, even if we have more than enough, we have this sense of, well, I don't have enough. I need more. I got to get more. I got to earn more. I got to have more. And there's a problem with that, and the biblical diagnosis is autonomy. That's the biblical diagnosis of our problem with stuff, is that we see it as ours, only ours. It's our possession, it's ours alone, and it's not a creation of God or a gift from God, and it's not to be used to glorify God or to bless our lives and to bless others. I don't know if a few years ago you saw the movie The Bling Ring. Kind of came out, I saw it on Amazon Prime just the other day, actually. And it stars Hermione from Harry Potter. I can't remember her name right now, actually. But you know who she is. Yes, exactly, whoever said it. So that movie, if you've ever seen it, is about a bunch of privileged high school students from Southern California. And I knew, I could empathize with this because I saw a lot of them when I lived there. And basically, they lived close to the Hollywood Hills. And they had this idea one day of, well, why don't we just go to the celebrities' houses and, see if we can get in and take some stuff. And so they started going into celebrities' houses, usually that weren't even locked. And they would walk in and they would take, clothing and jeans and watches and other stuff. And then they would wear them to school the next day. And they would brag about it. And this went on for like 6 months. And then they would start selling it to their friends. They would start taking orders, for their friends and going to, different celebrities' houses to get the things that they ordered. And it was interesting when they got caught. Because when they got caught, they weren't remorseful. They weren't, oh, we're so, sad we did this. But actually, all you saw from them is entitlement. They argue that, this was a victimless crime. No one got hurt. The celebrities, they're got more money than they need. They got more clothes than they need. They don't need this stuff. And you know what? I need it. Why don't I get these things? Why don't I deserve it? Why shouldn't I have it? It's so unfair that they get all these good things and I don't get anything. That was their argument. And obviously, they didn't win their court cases. But it illustrates the problem with wealth, one of the problems at least, that often we have this idea of entitlement. It's our temptation, that it's about me, so I want it and I need it and I deserve it, so I should have it. And we can see the clear line then between that attitude and theft. That if I need it and I want it and I should have it and somebody else has it, why shouldn't I get it? It justifies us going and getting it. So that's one of the problems then with this idea of autonomy. And the other one is actually much more relatable to all of us. And it's the problem of anxiety. All of us have experienced anxiety and we often experience it on a regular basis. And often our anxiety is centered on our stuff, right? It's centered on what we have and what we don't have and what we need and what we should have and our worries about it. So we can often be worried about this constructed life that we made, and if I'm going to lose this constructed life. When financial downfalls and things like that happen, we get so anxious and worried because we're afraid of losing our stuff, losing what we have. And then as we get older, we start worrying about children, mortgage, retirement, pension, career. And even if you're a student, what career you should get and what life path you should have so you have enough to get all those things. And that's a common worry and it's a common struggle that we all have. But it's interesting the way that we can lose our faith through it, that we can lose trust in God through it, that we can lose a perspective on other people through it. It's not the fact that we won't experience that, but it's how we deal with it. And we see through the attitude of autonomy, we can deal with the anxiety not by going to God, but by accumulating more and being more and more anxious and holding more of what we have. And then that leads for us then to even stealing to get more so that we can be more secure. So this commandment is a reminder for us that God is the Lord of our stuff and God is the Lord of other people's stuff and that we're called to treat that stuff with respect because ultimately God is the Lord of it. And it's also a warning to us then of the ways we break the command without even knowing it. I talked before about how stealing is also stealing someone's dignity. And I'm guilty of this. But, the last time we yelled at a customer service rep on the phone because they were being, it was too long, we were waiting too long on the phone or they were being not so helpful, that's stealing someone's dignity. Even if they deserved it, it's stealing their dignity. Just as much as if we robbed a 7-Eleven. And so this commandment then calls us then to ponder, how do we in our entitlement and our anxiety break this commandment in small ways and in large ways? I'm sure most of us are not, I hope not, embezzling from our companies or, breaking the houses and stealing TVs. But when we see the breadth and width of this commandment, we see then how in our entitlement and anxiety, we break it more than we'd like to realize. So out of this then, We have a call for a new attitude. And we see that Jesus actually challenges us with a new attitude towards our possessions in our passage from the Gospels. Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This passage is so well known to us. And actually, I had a conversation with a Buddhist once who told me that Jesus was being a really good Buddhist here. You know, if some of you know Buddhism, he was saying, well, yeah, Jesus is being extremely Buddhist here because he's telling you to uproot and jettison all earthly desires, to cut them off. Any need and attachment, he's basically telling you to cut it off. So seek heavenly treasures and not earthly treasures. And a lot of Christians have this reading of this passage as well, that Jesus is saying we should, all possessions are bad, and that we should only think about heavenly things. But actually in this passage, we can see that Jesus is not doing that. Jesus is not telling us to remove human desires for things, but he's actually redirecting those desires. Instead of ambition being only about accumulating and possessing and keeping things, Jesus counsels us to make our ambition accumulating treasures of the Father's notice. Instead of being a success in the eyes of others, what it means to be a success in the eyes of God. Instead of working towards our ambition to get more so that we can be more secure and less anxious, making our ambition to get more for the glory of God and to give more to the glory of God and receive the Father's blessing out of it. You know, if you've ever been loved well by a parent or a mentor or a family member, you know what this feels like. When I think of my grandma, who's been gone now for some years, I think of her as always someone that I didn't have to do anything to impress or anything to receive her love. She was always just that solid bastion of love in my life. I would go to her house, and no matter if we've been naughty, no matter if me and my cousins destroyed her house like we did regularly, no matter if we even stole stuff from her, which I did when I got older, every time I'd come home to her house, she would have cookies waiting for me, there'd be popsicles in the fridge, and we'd spend all afternoon playing ping pong and pool and other stuff in her basement, and she would always just show this consistent love towards us and her other grandchildren. And it's interesting when I think back what this made me want to do for her, because I was thinking the other day about, why did I want to go to her house with all the projects I made in school right away? You know, she was actually the first stop on my way home when I had a project or a test. And when I received a good score on the test, she was the first one I wanted to show. I wanted to show her what I did when I made an art project in school. I wanted her to put it up in her house. And I wanted to do that for her because I knew that every time I would come there, she would be delighted by what I gave her. I knew that she would approach it with a huge smile, that she would hug me and tell me how great of a job I did, that she would overflow with grace and mercy to me. Even if I did something that was, you know, in the world's eyes, not that great, she would see the value in it, and she would love it. And so I always made the first stop from school to go to her house because I knew that kind of grace was waiting for me there, and it made me want to respond. And that's what Jesus is really talking about here. If you've been loved, you want to respond. You know, if all you've received from God is religion and duty and works, yeah, you're going to do it because you have to. Your response is going to be just enough. It's not going to be with any joy or goodness. But if you've been shown overwhelming grace, if you've been shown the love of a God who intensely and passionately cares for you, then our response is to do it because of the Father's joy in receiving it. To do it because the Father loves it when we work for him and give things to him. We do it as a response to grace, but not as a duty. And that's what we see here in this passage. You know, we have treasures in heaven beyond untold, and we often don't even kind of realize that on a daily basis. Though you're penniless, you're a billionaire when it comes to treasures in heaven. You have so much more than you can realize if you've received God's grace through faith. You have God's adoption of you into his holy family. You have salvation from death and sin and the devil. You have new life in him, and you have grace unfolding. You have regeneration, and more than anything, you have the Holy Spirit, which is a down payment on the inheritance of this treasure. You have the Holy Spirit as a guide and a help for you constantly. We are so much more rich than we know. And what our task is to do is to remember what we have. To remember what we have. Remember what you have in Jesus Christ. So then when you go through anxiety, you can remember, oh yeah, I have enough. I have enough. When you are tempted to entitlement, you go, no, actually, God's given me everything I have. And it changes the way that we see our treasures. It changes our ambition. You know, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't he doesn't say ambition is a terrible thing. He actually says ambition is a beautiful thing, but your ambition should be directed to what's most important and what's most real, where moth and rust and thieves can't take it away. And this leads to a different response then to our possessions. And Paul, we see this in Ephesians. Paul writes, thieves must give up stealing. Rather than let them labor and work honestly in their work, own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. This is such a small little passage, and you know, sometimes we don't think it applies to us because, you know, it's about thieves. So, well, I didn't steal anything big or anything. But it's interesting to think about this passage because this passage implies that there were thieves in the church. You know, Paul's not talking to someone outside the four walls of the church. He's talking about people inside the four walls of the church. So the implication is that there were professional thieves in the church. There were people who made their livelihood from thievery, and they were somehow attracted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they were coming in and worshiping along with the righteous and along with the ones who never did anything wrong or didn't think that they did anything wrong. And it's interesting here that the message is not of condemnation. Oh, you terrible thieves. And we don't even see here this kind of message to the elders, like, watch those guys. They're going to steal our stuff. Make sure you know where they are at all times. No, you actually see a message that actually gives them dignity. And actually, it gives them insight into what a proper response to the gospel concerning possession should look like. You know, here we see that honest work is the antithesis of theft. Instead of gathering possessions by honest, dishonest, and ultimately stealing from other people, we're called to be honest in work that benefits others and ourselves. And this is actually something that all of us have to contend with. You know, we might pass this by because we think it doesn't apply to us, but it actually applies to all of us because in most of our professions, you will get ahead much more quickly if you're greedy. You'll get ahead much more quickly if you're only focused on your own selfish ambition. If you're ready to hurt other people, if you're ready to just focus on your getting ahead above all other things, you'll get ahead. It's just the rule of most of our professions in the world. And it's actually, as we talked before, it's something that is honored. You know, a lot of our companies want us to be greedy. They want us to get ahead because you get better things done. You sell more things. You do more things in that way. But here we see that God wants to channel that ambition into another outlet. And here we see it's very interesting that Paul doesn't say to the thief, stop stealing, but he says, start working. And the implication here is that the thief is going to get pretty frustrated about working pretty soon. You know, any thief out there can make much more money stealing than doing honest work. You know, you'll make far more money breaking into someone's house than you will working at McDonald's for minimum wage. But here, Paul gives them another ambition. Instead of just thinking that you're working at McDonald's and thinking being resentful because you're not making all that money stealing, think about working for other people. Paul says, so to have something to share with the needy. So here, the larger mandate of the commandment that Paul is bringing out is that we are called to live a lifestyle of generosity and compassion, especially with our things, and especially for the sake of other people. You know, at the end of our passage from Matthew, Jesus says, your treasure is where your heart is. And another way of saying this is your treasure is where your goal is. You know, think about our goals and think about other people's goals for a second. Your goals often betray your gods. So if you look at someone's New Year's resolutions or their life goals, you often can see through those goals what they value, what they cherish. You can see overriding passions. You can see controlling desires and controlling ambitions through our goals. And so Jesus is saying here, where your goal is where your heart is. If your goal is only people's approval, if your goal is only security, if your goal is only validation from other people, then ultimately you'll be disappointed because the moth is going to come and eat that up, and the rust is going to come and destroy that, and the thief is going to come and steal that. If your hope is only in those things, and when those things get taken away, everything in your life will crumble apart. But if your goal is centered and grounded on relationship with God, then there can be a new narrative for us. Then we can work for another purpose. We can see that all that we accumulate, our stuff, all that we have, all of our possessions, are for us and our good and our security and wealth, of course, but they're also for others. So we see what we have is not only our own. And then we can be free about it. We can be free about enjoying our wealth, but we can also be free about giving our wealth. It's not just about us, but it's about God and others. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Babette's Feast. Came out a while ago. Probably some of you high school students are shaking your head. I know you haven't seen it. You should check it out. It's a good movie. It's a foreign movie, so don't let that scare you. French movie. But it's about this world-class chef named Babette, and she lived in Paris. And she was on the top of her game, and then she had a crisis, and she basically had to leave Paris in shame. And she ended up in this community, this religious Christian community, that they had taken a vow to kind of renounce all worldly pleasures. So they lived this gray, dour, joyless life. They basically couldn't do anything that they could enjoy. So basically, they just spent all day doing things that they hated and things that, you know, no one would like to do. And so Babette came into this this community, and she lived among them. And after a while, she decided she wanted to give them a gift of grace. And she had a little money stored up, so she decided that she was going to spend all of her inheritance, all of her savings, everything she had on a grand feast for these people who might not even enjoy it. So she spent all of her earthly goods, and she prepared this sumptuous 9-course meal, something that, you know, those people would have never even imagined to have eaten, things that not anyone but the richest of the rich could afford to eat. And at first, this community was hesitant and skeptical. They wouldn't eat it because they thought it would bring sin into their life. But then little by little, they started tasting the food. And then they started talking to each other, and there was laughter, and there was, you know, enjoyment, and they were enjoying the food that they're eating and enjoying each other and enjoying the moment. Through Babette's feast, she brought a gift of grace. She brought a world that was much bigger than they were experiencing. And that's what Jesus does for us. Jesus gives us a feast that is much greater than we deserve, that is much greater than we even understand. Jesus gives us his very life, everything he has, so that we could be children of God. He gives us adoption into the family of God, gives us grace unending, gives us a Holy Spirit, gives us love and truth and life. Suddenly with God, we see everything has meaning and purpose in the world. Suddenly we're a part of this grand vision of what life should be like. Life is so much better with God. And that's all we're called to give, is give the feast we've been given. Give the treasure you've been given to others. Know what you have. Know what you have. And if you don't know what you have, remember it again. Sing the songs that you sang that reminded you. Read the scriptures that you read that remind you. Get with people who are remembering as well and remember what you have. So then the things we have, the things that God has given us, don't become a noose around our neck and don't become this thing that we have to hoard and nobody else can have it, or things we have to steal to get enough, but it becomes something we can freely give to others. We can share the feast that we've been given. We can share it with hope and hands because of God's grace. So if you've never experienced that gift of God's grace, that feast, that treasure, I encourage you, receive it. God just says, come, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So come to God, receive the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you know that gift, remember what you have and lessen your hold on the things around you. Enjoy it for what God has given you and then give it to those who are in need. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that there is so much more than this commandment than just don't steal other people's stuff. We thank you, Lord, that you have created us with this love affair with things. And that's actually a good thing. It gives us help and security. But we know that because it's right for us to own things, it's also wrong for others not to own things. It's wrong for the one on the street who doesn't have anything. It's wrong for the person who's been displaced of their property. It's wrong when other people manipulate or trick people out of their stuff. And so, Lord, we know that as we're called not just to steal from others, we're called to be compassionate to others. Help us, Lord, to remember what we have in you so that we can be free, Lord, to give to the needs of others. Lord, as Paul was trying to share the gift of grace to this thief who is coming to this church, his church, help us, Lord, receive that same message. Help us be honest in our work so that we can give to others. Help us work hard. Help us be ambitious. Help us be successful so that we have more to contribute to your kingdom. Lord, thank you, God, for the gift you've given us. Help us to give it to others. In your son's name we pray. Amen.